And having fun with this message here this week, you know, it's a serious topic. God's word should be taken seriously. We know that. I thought I would have some fun with this trick with the kids and carry it into the sermon today. Don't be Bubba the Blockhead. It's going to be a very quick review of the verses that we looked at last week, and then we'll get into verses 22 through 25. We'll touch on verses 26 and 27. Which I haven't quite decided if I want to try to preach that as a separate message or if I'm just going to not really skip over it, but move on to the next. But I've got the NASB with me today, and I think it's a lesson definitely that I've had to learn over and over again. Last week I touched on the fact that we can become habitual in the things that we do. We go to church, we listen to a sermon, we sing some songs, we go home. You know, maybe you've got quiet time that you have set aside. Gail and I meet as close to 7 in the morning every morning, and we'll read together, reading through the Bible together in the New King James. And then we'll pray for one another and for you guys and whatnot. But that's something that's not become a ritual. It's something I think we both look forward to. Not only just because of our time together, but we're realizing more and more we get to spend time together in the presence of the Lord. And I know that she does that throughout the day, and I do as well. I have a fun time just remembering either by where you're sitting. Darlene, thank you so much for sitting in a different place. Verla, you as well. But just kind of going up and down the pews in my mind and praying for you guys. I used to use the directory. We probably should update that as well. But the problem is we can hear things, but we don't listen. If you're married, you're guilty of that. Right? Men, especially. We hear from God by reading His Word. We hear from God by praying to Him. We hear from God by worshiping Him. And let's just take a moment to, in the picture of Bubba the Blockhead, remind ourselves that it is important to, whenever you hear God's word, to listen for that bingo idea. To say, God, this is what I can take and apply to my life as I leave this place. This is something that I can apply to my life that I can bring Him more glory, and I can look for opportunities to share this with others. We're going to learn how to listen up, look at, and long for. Let me read these verses 22 through 27. Follow along in your translation of God's Word. James chapter 1, starting in verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, his religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Word is something that is opened up to us by the power of Your Holy Spirit that dwells within us. I pray that You would open our minds and hearts to receive from You, Father, and again, get me out of Your way so even I can hear from You all over again the message that You prepared for my heart, but really for Your children who are here in this place today. We love You because You first loved us, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, and amen. The first thing we need to know, and recycling back from last week, is how James is progressing through these words. in verses 19 through 21, he really, if I were going to preach it all over again, I'd use this outline. He wants us to have open ears. In other words, as my dad would again once say to me, or often say to me when I was growing up, son, get the wax out of your ears. He'd always say, listen, would you? Come on. He would also say, do something, even if it's wrong. So I don't know what kind of counsel that I could take from my dad, that either he was setting me up to get in trouble or he was trying to teach me lessons along the way. But I would often blurt out things without thinking. I think I could get a few amens for that we're guilty of that we speak before we think. James reminds us that we need to have a controlled tongue. He says in the midst of the trials and tribulations and the temptations and the dealings that we have in this life, we should also learn to maintain a calm spirit. And all of this, as Ed, again, from Sunday school, had alluded to, it's important that we have a clean heart. It's out of the heart of man that the things flow. So let's talk about what it means to listen up. To listen up in verses 22 and the first part of 23, there's one key word that I want us to relate to in this text. And that key word is the word prove. Your translation might use a different word, but this is the imperative command. He says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, and then he goes on from there. To listen up is to prove your willingness to listen to God's word. Not just to hear the words, but to listen. And that means to stop and apply your heart to what is being said. It means to engage what God is saying to you in His Word. In human terms, when we're having a conversation, it's so easy for us that when the other person is speaking, we're thinking and trying to remember. I can't snap very loud. That's off anyway, okay? Whatever. We're thinking about what we're going to say next, right? We're not giving full devotion to the person who is speaking. And this gets me in trouble. I will say this publicly. There's too often the time that Gail will be speaking and I'll blurt something out. And then, men, I get the look. Do you ever get that look? Yeah, I see some heads nodding. That look where she says, I wasn't finished. And she doesn't speak those words to me, but it's a subtle or maybe not so subtle reminder that I need to stop trying to insert me into the conversation at this point. I need to stop and give full devoted attention to what is being spoken to me. And I know that if I don't do that, I can get in trouble. Well, it's kind of the same with God, isn't it? When He is speaking to our heart through His Word or through a sermon or something, He's wanting us to hear from Him. Now, to hear is the ability to perceive and to recognize sounds. It's just the cognitive, the human aspect of hearing. Now, some of us wear hearing aids, maybe all the time or not all the time. Others might have perfect hearing. But to hear is just to know that there's noise out there. It's kind of a passive word. But to listen, that is to hear something, yes, but it's to pay attention, thoughtful attention to what is being said. Now, mind you, we can and probably often have looked at these words in the beginning of James and applied it to our lives and interacting with others here on earth, on a horizontal action. But it's important that we learn to do it on a vertical action as well. To listen intentive of receiving from God. You see, hearing can tune out, but listening tunes in. To prove, that word means to be or to become. It means to prove yourself in your actions that you have been listening to God. Have you ever met someone who claims to be a Christian, but yet you know and see their lifestyle that it really doesn't prove that they are following Christ? Have you ever lived that way before? I know I have. Where they would say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, but then they would start maybe blurting out some cuss words, or with another group of friends nearby, they would be talking about getting drunk and whatever. But when you listen to God, when you have thoughtful attention to what He's saying, really, He's going to be speaking to your spirit. He's going to be drawing you closer to Him in your walk. And this is a very subtle aspect of growing in spiritual maturity. And this, in James, as well as in other scriptures that we'll look at briefly, we see that it's just going to unpack maybe a new dimension for how we interact with God. I mean, why would God want anyone to be with Him in eternity if they want nothing to do with Him here on earth? I've often asked myself that question. If I'm not willing to listen, really truly listen to what God says, and as a result, prove that I'm listening by doing what it says. If I'm not willing to obey God, Ed, you shared in Sunday school the aspect of, you know, if Jesus were standing right here, and guess what, He is, and He knows your thoughts, why would you entertain certain thoughts? Why would you do certain things? Now, friends, hear me. I'm not trying to reduce Christianity to a list of do's and don'ts. It's all about a relationship. It's all about growing in our understanding of who God is, His holiness, His perfection, His worthiness of our praise. And as a result, we then try to live our lives, and we fail, but we try to live our lives in such a way that's going to bring Him the glory. Not because we're blessed by it, but guess what? He blesses and in return. That's where that phrase or that idea comes from. If you want God to bless what you do, you've got to do what God blesses. So James here is laying out a foundation for these new Christians who are dispersed throughout the world. He says you need to prove yourselves. And I asked of myself, I asked of God, how? I mean, how can I prove my love for you? How can I prove your love for me? As if it was up to me. But James spells out, number one, listen intently. We need to tend to the soil that is the garden of our heart. Not only when we first receive the seed, the word of God that is planted in you, but through as we grow in our maturity, we need to get the rocks out of the field before we till it. We need to prepare with enrichment into the soil before we plant. We need to water our hearts with the Word of God, Jesus, the living water. But he also says, not only to prove that you're listening, you do that by being a doer of God's Word. He says in verse 22, to do what it says. In verse 23, to do what it says. And in verse 25, not forgetting what you've heard, do what it says. Later in chapter 2, in verse 26, he'll say, that's where faith without works is dead. So we need to learn how to listen up. Next, we need to learn how to look at. To look at is not just to see the Word of God for what it is, but it's to see who we are, either in relation to the Word of God, or should I say it this way, to realize who we are because of Christ and who we are because of ourselves. Earlier with Ambie, I had shared, I'm me because of me and in spite of me. And I think all of us can say that, can't we? So to look at, he's saying it's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgetting or has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Came across this picture on Facebook, and it was timely. You know, what do you see when you look in the mirror? Not just without makeup, not just because your hair's mussed from the night before, but do you ever have that conversation with yourself in the mirror? Am I the only one who's that crazy? Yeah. Okay. Well, here's a message, at least in this picture. The old man is telling the younger version of himself, it's a short trip in joy. But I think, to throw my words on there, time goes by fast. Make it count for the Lord. Because the only thing that really matters in this limited life here on earth is what we do for the Lord. The only thing we can take with us to heaven, if I could say it this way, would be those that we have been blessed to be a part of God leading them to Himself, to share our faith with others and to see them come to faith. The mirror in this era was not like what we see the mirror to be today. I don't need to go into the great archaeological background of it, but it was it comes from the Greek word that means a glass or a looking glass. It goes back to, I think, the 14th century BC, where it's mentioned there is an archaeological dig from where they found 32 mirrors. They were made of polished bronze. It was a gift that was sent from Egypt to a neighboring king. The Bible's first mention of a mirror is way back in Exodus. In chapter 38, it was a laver of bronze with its base of bronze from the mirrors of the serving woman who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. All the way back in Exodus, we see the mirror. But as Paul would write in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then I will fully know, just as I also have been fully known by God. Our vision is limited here on earth. It's not until we get into the presence of God that we'll fully be able to see Him. And I used the illustration a couple of weeks ago of a mirror and a small window. And I really wanted us to gather the idea that when we look at the mirror, we see a reflection of who we are. But when we look at the Word of God, not just as a mirror, but as a window, we look out into the beauty which is out there, that someday we will be there in that moment when He calls us home. This picture reminded me of a story that I read a long time ago. I came across it. It was an elderly gentleman who was very nearsighted. He prided himself with the ability to be an art critic. One day he went to the art gallery, and he was with some friends and his wife, and he wanted to show off his superior knowledge of that which people call art. Standing before a large frame, he realized that he forgot his glasses, and he began to point out the lack of technique. He began to point out the failures of the artists of this particular picture. It was a life-size painting of a man. The frame, he said, is altogether out of keeping with the subject at hand. The painting, which depicted, from his words, a homely, he said, in fact, quite ugly excuse of a human being, never should have been chosen as the subject for this otherwise supposedly fine piece of artwork. It was a great mistake for any artist to choose such a lowly, ugly, homely subject for a picture. It can never be a masterpiece. The old gentleman was going on and on about this, and his wife came up to him and managed to interrupt his assessment. She gently and lovingly chided her husband, saying, "My dear, you are looking in a mirror." He was quite embarrassed to realize he was criticizing his own face. So God's word is a mirror. It reflects who we are, and that tells us both good and bad, but it also is a window that we can see into, as much as we're able to, the life of God as he has revealed himself to the world. You know, but we are fearfully and wonderfully made, aren't we? We have, at least I have a hard time seeing who I am in spite of me and because of Christ. I've had people tell me, David, you're so hard on yourself. You know, realizing that it's imperfect to try to be perfect, that you fall short. Matter of fact, I saw some of the German ski jumpers. I went over to the gym to see somebody, and they were walking down the hallway, and they were extremely skinny. I mean, painfully skinny, and all quite tall. And I thought, this must be the body shape of somebody who can go down this ski jump and fly through the air aerodynamically. And I told Gail, I said, with my body shape, if I made it down, I would go off that and go, boom. You know, we see ourselves and we see more and more wrinkles as we get older, don't we? More gray hair. Somebody said that we shouldn't call them wrinkles, we should call them wisecracks. Hopefully we're growing wiser as we get older. And you know, if you've been around me any length of time, you're going to get wisecracks. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Not me, said the little chickadee, not me. You know the joke, be careful what you say, it might end up in a sermon. Well, in small group, Karen had shared, mirror, mirror on the wall, I am my mother after all. Remember, the wrinkles that we have in life are supposed to be referred to as wisecracks. So when we read God's word, when we hear it, whether it's on the radio or in sharing with one another in discipleship or in men's prayer breakfast or a women's Bible study, whatever, we need to listen up. We also need to, when we're engaged with God's word, to look at. We also need to long for. Now, what do we long for? I think all of us long for wanting to be able to walk in God's perfect will, don't we? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you can test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I heard somebody give an explanation of those, that God's good will for your life is that you have been saved by grace, then that you're growing. His pleasing will is that you are doing your best in his power to follow a direction that he has for your life. His perfect will is to realize how you've been uniquely shaped, some of us rounder than others, and that how you have been gifted and you're walking in that very specific call upon your life. When we look at verse 25, we see, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, in other words, freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. In other words, if you want God to bless what you do what God blesses, right? So this perfect law is something that James has laid out for us in chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, and let endurance have its perfect effect or its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In verse 18 of chapter 1, a couple weeks ago, it says that the word is the agent in birth. It's the agent in new birth. It's as if we could say, it's a boy, or it's a girl, or we could say, it's a Christian. The idea is that the Word of God births within us a desire to do His will for His glory. But what do we really know about the perfect law? What is the perfect law? My initial thought was Jesus, because he's the fulfillment of the perfect law. Well, in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." A couple other places in the Psalms, it shares a little bit more. Psalm 18 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Psalm 19 goes on to say, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, and it goes on and on. The psalmist in chapter 40 says, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." But what about the New Testament? There might be people that you come across that says, "I'm a New Testament Christian. The Old Testament is no longer valid," which isn't accurate, by the way. There's a lot in the Old Testament that certainly still is. It's the Word of God from cover to cover. But amen to that, definitely. But in Romans chapter 13, verses 12 to 14, Paul writes, "The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." That's longing for walking in the will of God. It says it in Colossians as well, "Put away these things, put on those things." Ultimately, we know that Jesus Christ is the one who fulfilled the righteous requirements of the perfect law. And he is the only one who is perfect. So we should look to him as the author, the perfecter, and the finisher of our faith. We can uphold the righteous requirements to the best of our ability, but we will always fall short. We need to be partnered with God, realizing that when we fail, who is there with you to pick you up right away? God is. We do live, we listen to, we long for all these things to do God's will in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, James, much like how John did in 1 John, he gives some tests to see how you're doing. In verse 19, he says that we're getting and keeping a firm rein on our tongue. We're slow to speak, slow to get angry. In verses 23 through 25, he's saying that we live as best as we're able to have obedience to the word. James gives examples in verses 26 and 27, on how we are to live out this life. In other words, with everything that we've unpacked so far in James, and definitely from today, I could summarize it by saying, don't be Bubba the Blockhead. That we need to listen up, we need to look at, and we need to long for. But praise God, that's a position we get to be in because we have been called by God to be his children. If we were not Christians, none of this would even matter. We would be doing our own thing for our own fun, for our own glory. Praise God, we do our best to live it for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, with a little bit of fun, we talked about don't be Bubba the Blockhead, but ultimately, Lord, I think what we could say is don't be so dense in the head or hardened in our heart that we're not willing to do what you have asked us to do. You laid out for us in your word, dare I call it, not only a love letter, but instruction manual on what you expect from us. Not to confine us to a boring life but to help us realize that when we walk in your will, that we have freedom from the perfect law because it's been fulfilled by Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us to learn more how to listen to your word when we are in study, when we are in prayer, when we are in worship. Help us to be abiding to your word, to walk in your will according to your good pleasure. And let us do it for you, O Father, an audience of one. Lord, I thank you so much for everyone here. Be with those who are not with us today for various reasons. Help us to walk afresh and anew with vigor and joy in our hearts as we serve you throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen.